chapter 1, scripture that virtually all these scriptures I'm sure you're familiar with for the most part. I thought this would be a good place to begin. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, and they were having some issues. They were quite an interesting group, but they were God's church. And in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren." So he was trying to get the point across as best he can. He said, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Pretty obvious he was quite serious here. He said, "I plead that you all speak the same thing." Now, he wasn't saying you're robots, you're yellow pencils, you got to all, you know, you can't have a mind to think. He was talking about the attitude, obviously. He said, "That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you," or as my margin says, and a lot of translations will say, "factions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." See, Paul realized that the Corinthian church had some issues, and all churches, people of God, none of us are perfect. But he was trying to get this to them, and then he tried to be more specific and mention exactly what the issue was. He said, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions," or as my margin says, "quarrels among you." So he pleaded for unity. And then he said, "I hear there are quarrels." And then he got even more specific in the next two verses. He said, "Now, I say this, that each of you says," some say, "Well, I'm a Paul." Paul was writing this. Some says, "Well, I'm of Apollos." Another said, "Well, I'm of Cephas." You know, different men, different ways of approaching things, but all Christian men, weren't they? And some said, "Well, I'm of Christ." And actually, that's what they all should be. But I don't think what he was saying, I don't think he's saying this. In fact, I'm sure he's not saying this in the way of, "You're right." Some are saying, "Well, we're so good, we're the only ones that really follow Christ." And Paul has got his problems. Apollos got his problems. Cephas got his problems. We're Christ. And then Paul said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" He's saying, "Don't follow me. Or are you baptized in the name of Paul?" But now, I just want to read that for a start, and then I want to ask a question. What does the fruit of factions produce? What does the fruit of factions produce? And I'll answer that with another question. What do you see? So obviously, when you look around at this world today, and I'll answer that with a third question, what do we see basically every time we read the newspapers, turn on the TV, look at any kind of news and whatnot? So what is the fruits that factions produce? What do we see so obviously when we look around at the world today, and what do we basically see all over the place? What is this all about? What does it produce? What is this attitude of, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ"? It produces what I'd like to talk about today: self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Because we just have been, those of us that are baptized, we've just been to the Passover just less than 48 hours ago. And it's very easy to see faults in others, isn't it? But sometimes it's a little harder to see these faults that each of us have. I mean, I know I'm looking at myself, and I'm right in there at times. Hope I can see it better, but sometimes I know I don't. Now, I was trying to think, what's a good example? Anytime you get and talk about politics, you're in a losing situation, so that's not my point. But remember back, I don't know, it was a little over 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 or so years ago, when Nancy Pelosi became the Speaker of the House, and she made a comment that it's sort of funny, but it's sad too. She said, we are going to drain the swamp and get rid of the filth in Washington. I remember it. We're going to drain that swamp and get rid of the filth in Washington. Now, there's a lot of, well, I don't think there are enough plungers to get rid of all the filth in Washington. I'm not talking about political parties. I'm talking about she's going to drain that swamp. That's sort of self-righteous, isn't it? But yet, not only politicians do this, but we see it all over the place, don't we? The definition of self-righteousness, right out of Webster's dictionary, is this: filled with or showing a condition of being morally superior or more righteous than others, smugly virtuous. Filled with or showing a condition of being morally superior or more righteous than others, smugly virtuous. Exactly what the Corinthians church was sadly doing, just comparing themselves and among themselves, and what does it say? Those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. But yet, as we look at this topic here on the first day of unleavened bread, let's get away. We don't want to look at the government. We don't want to look at the press. We don't want to look at our fellow employees. We want to look, each and every one of us, at ourselves. Because the Bible is supposed to be a mirror for who? Each of ourselves. Our job is not to determine what's wrong with any other person or whatever you want to call it, person, group, whatever. The Bible says, narrow down the topic and look at ourselves. And I know I've got plenty of, oh man, I started to say I've got plenty, what an understatement. I got massive rooms to grow. And if you look at yourself, you can answer the question for yourself. I have to look at myself, and I'll let each of you determine, do you have any self-righteousness in you? I think the scripture that pops out right at the first is in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's turn there if you would. We just participated in a memorial honoring the death and the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last night we pictured the night to be remembered coming out of sin. Today we picture going forward and trying to live a life where we get as much as of the leaven out of our lives and the sin of our lives. And obviously as we look at ourselves, it's not that easy, is it, at times? But we want to be different. We don't want to be like this person in Luke 18, verse 10 through 13. You've read this scripture so many times, and every time you read this scripture, you think, or I think, what's wrong with this guy? But it says verse 9 of Luke 18, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. There's your key. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here's a parable talking about these people that saw themselves as so righteous, so good, but yet, oh, they could see the faults in others. And you read this and you think, what is this guy's problem? How could he be so dense? But yet, he's talking to Christians and wants us to see ourselves and see areas that we can improve. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Well, if he's praying with himself, he's probably not getting, you know, too through to God if he's just talking to himself. But he stood and he prayed with himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And you look at this and you think, oh, this poor guy. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, all these extortioners and these unjust and these adulterers and these, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. You know, is there anybody in here that fasts twice a week? Maybe you are, but more than likely, it probably doesn't hit any or many of us at least. I give tithes of all I possess, which he should have. Now, this tax collector, he stood afar off and would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee illustrated as a man that had a self-righteous attitude. Remember, he trusted in his own righteousness. He said, I'm so glad I'm the way I am. And this tax collector just said, God, just be merciful to me. Didn't that you feel that way when you took the Passover? God, why did you choose me? God, why would you look down and pick me to give me your truth? Is there anybody in here that hasn't been lied about at some point in your life? Is there anybody in here that you know people have said things about you that you knew were not true? Hey, I've had it happen to me. I've had people say things that I knew were not even true and were not even worthy of a response. But guess what? I've done the same thing about other people. So I might need to quit worrying about my feelings and worrying a bit more about what am I doing that shows a self-righteous attitude toward others. And Christ said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This tax collector, this man that had his problems and could see them, he said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, and mankind's tendency is to exalt yourself, isn't it? It's to feel good. It's to strut around the room. Like, we're over at my mother's the other night, and I was trying to strut around the room like I was so important, just trying to be funny. My mother just said, sit down. Yeah. But I was trying to be humorous. But she could see, she's 90 years old. She's seen me when I was the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it's mainly the bad and the ugly. But everyone who exalts himself will be abased, because none of us are perfect, are we? And he who humbles himself, if we can humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. I remember the last service I ever went to down at, I can't think of the name of it now, but where Worldwide Church of God used to meet, down in Nashville, the One Memorial Auditorium. You know, it was time for me to leave. It was time for me to leave. It's not that I didn't love the people. It was just time for me to leave. And I'd written a letter that I was going to give to the minister just saying that it was just time for me to leave. And I remember that, you know, I can't even remember. How many people in here can remember the sermons, all the sermons that were given even so far this year? This sermon was what, 15, 16 years ago? I still remember it clear as a bell. It was on the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were those that had left. And this man kept talking about this Pharisaical attitude of those that left. They thought they were better than those that were still there. And it didn't mean that anybody was perfect. That's not the point. It didn't mean that any of us didn't have sin. But I was thinking, those people that left weren't Pharisees. They just wanted to hear the truth. They wanted to keep the truth. And they went in all these different directions, and yet it got to where anybody was a Christian as long as you didn't keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Oh, you got all these churches are fine as long as you weren't someone that left the Worldwide Church of God to go to another group. If you were any of those groups, you were bad in certain people's minds. And I'm thinking, what's the point? Is this, you know, you can say anything, but that doesn't make it right, does it? And I remember thinking about that and thinking, the Pharisees are the ones that didn't want to give up the truth. But that's what the entire sermon was about. As I said, it's not hard to see Pharisaical attitudes in others. I could spend the rest of the sermon talking about them. But one I just think of, it hits me, is that Major Nadal Hassan. Remember the man that committed the Fort Hood massacre where he murdered 13 people? Remember that? Remember the note he left? that said he did it because these people were infidels? He took upon himself to kill people that he worked with, that he probably saw often, a lot of them at least, and said, oh, I murdered them because they were infidels. But yet all the while, what was he doing? He was going to strip clubs, and they found all the pornography that he was going through, and yet he had the nerve to call these people that he just wiped out their life infidels, and he wasn't an infidel? Well, again, it's easy to look at others, and you may be right, but it doesn't matter. I need to, and you need to, hopefully look at ourselves. Because the Bible is a mirror for ourselves, isn't it? It's a mirror to try to help ourselves see where we could do better, where we could become more like Christ. And let's accept the fact that there's all kind of self-righteousness in this world. There's all kind of self-righteousness wherever you want to go, but let's look at ourselves. Because that is the only person you or I can really change. In Romans chapter 3, let's get a little deeper in the subject here. Verse 23 of Romans 3 says this, very simple, direct statement. For all, A-L-L, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one has walked this earth other than Jesus Christ that hasn't fallen short of the glory of God. But yet God looks at us different, doesn't he? God doesn't see us as what a person that just can't make it. God sees us as a person that he wants in his family, he wants to give eternal life to, he wants to give us a spirit body. God sees something in us that, quite frankly, when we look at ourselves, we may not even see in ourselves. He sees something different. He sees the potential. He sees the ability to be a member of the family of God, even though we see all these faults, even in the best of us and ourselves. Because we're human. We fumble, we fall, we stumble. But yet God sees us differently. And over in Luke, so God says, oh, everybody stumbles, everybody falls. Nobody measures up to the fullness of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39 to 42, said he spoke a parable to them, and he said, can the blind lead the blind? How many times have you seen a blind person leading another blind person? What's going to happen? It says it right here, but it doesn't take a, you know, you don't have to have a real high IQ to know if two blind people are out there walking along together, it's not going to probably go real well about getting where they want to go. It says, can the blind lead the blind? Well, will they not both fall into the ditch? Eventually, they'll both stumble and they fall, won't they? But then notice what he says in verse 40, key verse. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher. Whoever our teacher is, if we're a disciple, you look at our be like his teacher. So whoever our teacher is, whoever we look to for the guidance, whoever we look to for direction, whoever we look to is that one person or group or man or whatever the case may be that you can see isn't going to fall, you're going to be like him or her, aren't you? If you're a disciple of a teacher, you want to be like the teacher. You want to be just like that teacher, so you better hope that teacher is pretty good. But if all fall short and all sin, then we better hope our teacher is who? Jesus Christ. But yet mankind all over the world have all these heroes and teachers and philosophies and all these things are going to lead them to perfection. But they're not. Because it's just like the blind leading the blind, unless our teacher is Jesus Christ. He said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Now when you look around, it's easy, isn't it, to see specks in others? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not even perceive there is a plank in your own eye? Again, it's so much easier to see faults in others than it is to see the fact. But we know we have faults. We know we're not perfect. And it's like, well, I'm not perfect, but look at him or her or this or that. Or I remember a woman once told me in church, actually, she was a lady that attended church. She said, was complaining about her husband, and it could be the other way around. A husband complained about his wife. But she said, about all these problems he had. And I remember her telling me this. She said, and I was told her something about, well, maybe you want to, you know, I don't know what I said. You know, maybe you want to work on this. I don't know what to say. I was trying my best. She said, once he gets himself together and solves his problems, plural, then I'll start working on mine. And I wanted to say, then you'll never get out of the batter's box if he's got to get perfect before you're willing to work on yours. Again, it works either direction. And it doesn't have to be man and wife. It can be brother, sister, it can be anything. When they get their act together, I'll start working on mine. And right here it says, do you look at that speck in your brother's eye and do not realize you got a plank in your own eye? Or can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove this speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. Self-righteous person, he's saying. Why don't you remove the plank from your own eye? And then you can clearly see the speck in your brother's eye. Ezekiel 9:4, you don't need to turn there. What does it say? It says, you know, blessed are those who sigh and cry for the abominations that go on in the earth. And if you know and I know, there's so many things in this world to sigh and cry over. And God says that's a good thing. And God says when you see sin, yeah, you want to root it out. And you want to say, call a spade, and not say, oh, it doesn't matter about this, it doesn't matter about that. No, sin's sin. That's not what it's saying, not to identify sin, but it's saying this micromanaging everything wrong with somebody else or any others, and like thinking, oh, I've got a few problems, but I'll get it together here at some point. No. God says focus on ourselves. It's tragic to see how we cannot see ourselves sometimes. But yet we can sure see what's wrong with everybody else. Matthew 23 is talking directly to the church. Now it's talking to the Pharisees, but it's also talking to any of us if we allow this type of attitude to creep in. And I could read the entire chapter, but I'm just going to read the first 12 verses and kind of look at that. But let's think about it as we read this. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So basically he's saying right there that these religious leaders at the time, yeah, they had authority. And we could say the same thing today. God's saying, hey, yeah, there is authority, there is organization, there is structure. But he says, therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. If it's the truth, observe it. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So if somebody's telling you about how you're supposed to live, and yet blatantly, again, we all stumble, we all fall, we know that. But if they're just, oh, I am so great. I'm not. But I, you know, if you're saying, I am so great, I'm so wonderful, this is the way, follow me, and yet they don't do it. Jesus says, take a look at it. Don't do that. He says, for they bind, and here's the point, here's what some do, and we need to take a look. I don't know where I'm just using what he said here. He said, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear. You know, they got all these rules and regulations. They lay on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Got to do all these things. Got to do things to be worthy of my respect, but I don't have to do it, is what he's saying. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Now, let's face it, there's not a person in this room today that this is as good as you're going to get. This is as good as I'm going to look here today. That's pretty sad, but I know. But if you go home with me, I'm not going to be as good as you're going to see me here because there are all these people and I don't want to look too stupid. I don't want to show myself for what I really am at times. I'm sounding like I'm pretty bad, don't I? Well, I'm sorry to say I'm not that bad, but probably I am. But everyone in here, you're going to show your best at church. You're going to dress your best. You're going to act your best. Then you can go out away from church and well, nobody's going to see me now. But Jesus said, don't do your works just to be seen by men. They make phylacteries broad. They enlarge the borders of their garments. In other words, they're showing off. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues. So if you're sitting up toward the front, you've got problems, especially this front row here. I've been looking at them. Look at Philip Duncan. embarrassing to see over there. Kidding. They love these greetings in the marketplaces, and they like to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is our teacher, the Christ. And you all are brethren. Verse 11. Who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I could go on and on. But you know what? When you read something like this, you think, oh yeah, I think of whoever you may think of. Hopefully not. You're probably all thinking of me, but hopefully not. But whoever you're thinking of, but you know, the point is, think of ourselves. I need to think of myself. And I need to look at myself and say, how can I be a better person? And how can I not be a self-righteous person rather than worrying about what anybody else is doing? I remember talking to a man once. Wasn't that long ago. I mean, it's been over a year. But I remember him telling me, he said, I could count on less than one hand the fingers on one hand of ministers in the Church of God that I respect. And I remember thinking, well, I'm down to four. I thought, what are the odds I'm one of those four? But yet, I wanted to say, well, look at yourself. Maybe you could look at yourself. He said, I just don't respect any of these ministers. Well, that's a shame. Because even whatever he had faults and bad feelings, probably these same men had done a lot of good things. But yet he only saw the negative. And you ask yourself, well, you know, what is the point? What is the point? What are we looking at? We don't know another person's heart. I don't know your heart, and you don't know mine. But yet, I trust that most of our hearts are hearts that want to be more like Christ. I remember once, years ago, there was in a church area, there was a lady that had a little boy. He was like, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, somewhere in there. And I still remember the name, but not that you would know him, but I'll say his name was Taylor. It wasn't. But I remember he was just sort of out of control. You know, he wouldn't sit still. He's going everywhere. And I remember going to the minister in all my brilliance and said, so-and-so needs to take care of Taylor. It's ridiculous, blah, blah, you know. And the minister looked at me and said, Stan, God loves Taylor and his mother every bit as much as he loves you and me. And I remember thinking, ooh, I wish I hadn't said that. But it's true, isn't it? Doesn't mean the lady couldn't have controlled her son better, but God sees our heart. I didn't know what that lady may have had to be going through. I didn't know what maybe trials and problems she had to deal with. But yet it was so easy for me to say, she needs to get a better grip on that boy. She needs to make him sit and do whatever I felt like she needed to do. And the minister said, Stan, God loves him and her just as much as he loves you. Made me think about myself. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The point is, God knows our hearts. God can see our hearts. And God can see what's going on in each and every one of our minds, can't he? Luke 16, verse 14 and 15. Now the Pharisees, who were the lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, what they talked about in the previous verses to the Pharisees. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination, or could be an abomination, in the sight of God. You know, all these heroes and movie stars and rock stars and athletes and whatever the case may be, all these people that have all this praise, God sees them in the private times, doesn't he? God sees them when they're not in the spotlight, when they're not trying to show off for the world. God sees us in the spotlight. He can shine that spotlight on each and every one of us, and thankfully he's merciful and doesn't really shine that spotlight on us. He wants us to shine it on ourselves and look at ourselves. God knows every hair on our head, it says in Matthew. God knows who we are. People only show others what they want them to see, except in the private time when no one's around. But in a public image, oh, everybody wants to look good. Everybody wants to show their best, don't they? I remember once, in fact, twice, going in for counseling with a minister. I remember the first time, it's been years ago, the first time I was called in. I was called in by a minister. He said he needed to see me, he needed to talk to me. And I went in and he talked to me, and it was quite frankly pretty humbling, because he basically just, I don't know what the words to use, I guess you could say he read me the Riot Act, and he told me everything that was wrong with me. And you know what? I agreed with him in a lot of it, but I wanted to think, well, hopefully there's something decent about me. But he just went on and on, and I tried to justify and defend myself, but yet he didn't seem to let up. He just told me what was wrong with me. And like I said, I knew a lot of it was right. But yet, I had another minister just right soon after that I asked to counsel with, and I wanted to talk to him about some things that I wanted to improve about my life. And I remember talking to this other minister, and it was almost like a, I don't know how you describe it, but it was like a teaching session. And he was so careful to not put me down, I guess, even though I deserved to be put down, I felt. And he was telling me things that I could work on and encouraged me. And after it was over, I felt encouraged, where I really wanted to change. I really wanted to do things differently. I really wanted to see myself in a different light, because he was teaching me rather than just, you know, talking down to me and making me feel even worse than I already did. And yet we look at ourselves, and it's so easy to see what we want to change in somebody else. But it's so hard to see what we want to change in ourselves, because it's easier to try to change somebody else than to look at ourselves and look into our heart and say, I need to be different. But as it says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, won't we? All of us fall short. And all of us need to correct, have a course correction. But yet, this counseling session made me think about how, is it better to just... it's dawned on me, but last week, I think, when they were having that big vote on health care reform, and Nancy Pelosi and them went walking through the crowds with this big Paul Bunyan gavel, swinging that gavel. Didn't it? You just think, what was the point? To show everybody, I got this gavel, and I'm going to, what's the point of trying to make another person feel even worse than they may already feel? It's easy to judge others harsher than we judge ourselves. Matthew 15. Verse 8. Christ talking, and he says, people, these people, and he's quoting what he called the hypocrites here, these people draw near to me with their mouth. How many times have we heard people all over the world praising Jesus? They draw near to me with their mouth, but they honor me with their lips. They say the right things. But their heart, he said, is far from him. It's the heart Jesus is looking at. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. You look at David, you think, man, David made all kind of mistakes. Why did God not get more upset with him? And he did. He corrected David sternly. But yet God said, David's a man after my own heart. David wants to please me. David loves me. David didn't go off after false gods and false ways. He just stumbled and fell some. And God said, David's a man after my heart. It's the heart God's looking at. And here it says, these people, they honor me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart isn't there. And in vain they teach me, or in vain they worship me, because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. They say, yeah, you should do all these things. Oh, no, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. That's ridiculous. They'll say things like, and they can say it in ways where it's like, oh, well, I guess so. And look how many people over the years have been deceived. They'll say, oh, so-and-so is a bad person. They're a liberal, or they're a ultra-radical, or they're conservative. They'll say all these terms, these little phrases, and yet they won't even know sometimes the heart of a person that they're so quick to judge. And God said, don't honor him with your lips. Honor God with our heart, which would mean we will honor God with our lives. Again, I read it before, but let's turn back to Romans chapter 3. I got to move along here because I just noticed I'm only halfway through, but we will finish in about 20 minutes anyway. I don't know how, but we will. Yeah, I thought I was on the going to the... yeah, never fails. Romans 3, I read it before, I'll read it again, verse 23. 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he reads on in verse 24, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We all fall short, yet God justifies us freely. That's what the Passover was all about. That's what repentance is all about. That's what getting down on our knees and changing is all about. That's what looking at ourselves and saying, I want to do better. I'm not there yet. I'm not the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we all look at ourselves, and I trust we say that. But God says, go forward, change. And then he says something else in Colossians chapter 3 that I think we need to consider and look at as we are working to change. In Colossians 3, verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God. So Paul is talking to Christians, the elect of God. He says, therefore, elect of God, holy and beloved. God sees that elect, those Christians, as holy. He loves them. And he says, put on tender mercies. Don't be so quick to find the fault in everybody else. He says, put on tender mercies. Err on the side of mercy. Because we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to get away with anything. If you're lying and I'm lying, and if we're doing things we know are wrong and we don't repent, we don't need to justify ourselves if we're being lied about or somebody says something about you that's not true. It doesn't matter. What matters is look at what we don't do right and work to change that ourselves. It says, put on tender mercies, kindness. Boy, the law of kindness. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are all acts that show that we are cutting the other person or persons slack and looking toward ourselves and working on ourselves and not finding all those specks in the other's eyes, but working on getting each and every one of our own planks out of our own eyes. And we all have them, don't we? Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. You know, there's a point you have to move on. There is a point you cannot just keep holding in the anger, the hurt, the frustrations, the anger you have toward anybody else or any group or any person or anything. You've got to move forward. I speak to all of us, myself included. It doesn't do anything but hurt you. It's so clear. Put on mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. It's not a either or. Christ said, Christians, beloved, holy, you have to forgive. There's no either or. You either forgive or you're not obeying what he tells us to do. I remember years ago in a church area, there was a young girl that got pregnant out of wedlock, and she had a child. She knew she had made a mistake. This was in another state. It has nothing to do with anybody here. But it was years, I remember years ago, and this, you know, people supported her as they should have, some more than others. But then another young girl got pregnant, had another baby, and then a third. And then I think there was a fourth in this particular church area. And it got to the point the minister got up in church and made an announcement. He said, everybody loves babies, and we're certainly thankful that, you know, the mother had the baby at least. But we know it was wrong what she did. We know it was a sin. And this sin just happened to be a sin that showed. There's all kind of sins that nobody even knows about except ourselves. But he said, the next He said, it's getting to the point, it's almost like people are thinking this is a normal thing. And this is not a bad thing. And he says, all I know to do is the next girl that gets pregnant, I'm going to have to ask her not to attend church for a while. And little time left, and another girl got pregnant. This was actually back in Worldwide days, so it was years ago when churches were large. And he asked her, he said, you need to not attend for a while. And yet you would be amazed at all the varying attitudes, because you got the attitude of, why does she have to sit out for a while? What about these others and all this thing? You know, the bottom line is this: nobody gets away with anything. If we repent, God forgives anything we've done. If we don't repent, not a good thing. But yet, people can say, well, that's not fair, and this is not fair, and make them all, and on and on and on. You can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, I guess. They can forgive. They can be forgiven. But God knows when we repent, and God knows when we just say, well, I'll do whatever I want to do, and nobody's going to stop me. And yet, quite frankly, as frustrating as it may be to human beings, we don't really always know what's in another person's mind. We always never know. Sometimes it comes out clearly. Sometimes it doesn't. It says some sins go before, some sins we may not even see. But yet, the point I'm saying is, this minister had to put a stop. He had to say, if this is going to continue, we can't just, this is not the way the church operates. But he didn't go back and make all the others say, well, none of you can attend either, because it's not an easy situation to know what to do sometimes. But he was trying to help the church, and he was trying to help all these young girls and young men. But, you know, it wasn't a one. It didn't happen by just the young girl, as you well know. The point, what I'm basically trying to say is this: God's fair. Sometimes, humanly speaking, when we try to do organizational things, it may not be the way you would do it, or I would do it, or maybe even the best way that it was done. But yet, that's why God gave human beings organizations and said, you need to learn to be more like me, because all fall short of the glory of God, but nobody really gets away with anything. But when we repent, God wipes any sin away as far as the east from the west, but yet people don't sometimes, do they? Because we're human and we have faults and failings. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's start bringing this toward a conclusion. Actually, I'm going to skip John chapter 8. Let's go to... Yeah, that's going to take too long. So it's about the lady that was caught in adultery. You know the story. But remember what Christ said? Go and quit sinning. Don't just say, okay, it doesn't matter. Just quit sinning. When everybody else was looking at her when they had sins of their own. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 4 and 5, Titus 3, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, He died for our sins. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You know, even the good that we have done, we're not righteous on our own. How are we considered righteous? According to His mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus and God the Father saved us not because we were so great. Remember it says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but maybe for a really good man, someone might even dare to die. But Christ and God showed their love for us that while we were still sinners, while we had nothing to offer them, they laid down their lives, or Christ laid down his life at the Father's knowing direction for mankind. There used to be a company I used to work for. We had a senior vice president who was known to be quite pompous. And everybody kind of laughed about it, but at the national sales meeting one year, he gave a speech, and this was probably 20 years ago, and I still remember the speech, because here was this guy that everybody everybody thought of as so pompous and thought he was so much better than everybody else and looked down on everyone and kind of was always putting others down. And he gave a speech entitled, The Man in the Mirror. And he told us how each one of us had to look in the mirror at our life. And I remember we were looking at each other thinking, he needs to look in the mirror. And afterwards we were saying, he talked about us looking in the mirror. Why doesn't he look in the mirror? And yet later when I thought about it, even though he needed to look in the mirror, what he said made sense. We all need to look in the mirror of life, because God's Word, the Bible, is our mirror that will help us turn toward the kind of life that'll make us happy, that'll give us success, that'll give us peace of mind, and in the end will give us eternal life and the family of God, won't it? 1 Peter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And then I'll read one more scripture and we'll close. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality, God is totally fair. God is the only being that's totally fair. If you ever use, anytime we deal with mankind, no matter how good the person may be, they're going to have their blind spots. They're going to have their subjectiveness, but only God is totally fair. Wow, what a good thing to see. Somebody that never is influenced, but totally fair. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Because we know we fall short of the glory of God. And it's a lot easier to see these other people that fall short than to realize each and every one of us fall short. And each and every one of us need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us would never, ever even been created if it wasn't for the love of God. And each and every one of us would never have any hope of being in the family, the kingdom of God, except for the mercy and the grace of God. Knowing, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like God redeemed with, from the aimless conduct received from the traditions from your fathers. You know, we basically are a product of our heredity, our environment, and what we grew up with. Aimless conduct. But we were redeemed with what? With the precious blood of Christ that we honor and memorialized Sunday night. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. God has no favorites. God laid down his life for us, and God laid down his life in the end for all mankind. The It's like I was told so many years ago when I was complaining about that mother and the son that was a little bit unruly. And the minister said, "Stan, God loves Taylor and his mother just as much as he loves you and me." And I thought about it later, and he should have said, "Stan, God loves Taylor and his mother just as much as he loves you, Stan." But he tried to make it a little more comforting and say, "You and me." But I knew that that was directed and should have been directed to me, because I was not thinking about how much I needed God's forgiveness. To some degree, I'm learning that lesson. Let's close in Romans chapter 4. As we go through the days of unleavened bread, we look at our lives and we ask God to help clean us up and help us be better people and help us focus on improving ourselves, but know that despite however hard we work and however hard and how close we get to God, we're still going to stumble, we're still going to make mistakes, but we have a Savior who can forgive our mistakes, but yet He wants us for our own good to root out those problems in our lives that are causing us to stumble and fall. He doesn't want us to be hurt by the sin that we commit, and He doesn't want us to be self-righteous. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we'll close with these verses. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, to whom the Lord shall not impute sin."